Hallelujah. Well, let's just go right into receiving something from the Word this morning. Father, we bless you. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for your leading, your guidance, your teaching. And Father, as you lead me, you lead we. You lead all of us by your Word. And we trust you for your heart to be expressed this morning, the message that you have in your heart to your people. We trust that to come forth, Father. We thank you for such a living and vital relationship where we from moment to moment, day to day, week to week, we can hear from God and we can receive guidance from you, Father. So we thank you for these things as we approach your word now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we spoke in the area that I called premature prayer. And it comes from understanding that many times people hear of a need, have a need, and immediately start to pray on that need, letting their petition be known, making God aware, so to speak. We looked at a couple of scriptures. We're going to read them briefly again today, where it talks about if you pray, but you don't pray from a perspective of faith, it's not going to work. In other words, that there should be some preparation, that there is a way to approach God that's certain to work, and there are ways to approach God that are certain not to work, and that if you would interview a cross-section of church-going Christians, you would probably find answers all over the map on how do you pray effectively. You have all kinds of things where people start teaching, preaching, whatever, sharing. You need to pray. What can I think of here? You need to pray this prayer, that prayer. You need to pray this time of day. You need to have the holy anointing oil. You need to have the prayer, special prayer cloth. It just goes on and on and on with people's formula, so to speak, for prayer. And they try these things. And even the laying on of hands is a form of prayer, petitioning God or attempting to minister healing. And we see that people will go from church to church, minister to minister, try to find the one who's got the right mojo to make it happen. Or maybe today's the day, maybe today's not your day. All of these things come into play where in studying the scriptures, I think we would find that you can pray with 100% success. But you better know how to pray and what you're praying for. Even the prayer of agreement, where in Matthew 18:19, Jesus said, "And if two of you shall agree, as touching anything on earth," it says it will be given them, the prayer of agreement. There's a power in prayer of agreement. But you'll often have somebody, "Hey, pray in agreement with me on such and such." And they mean right now. And you may or may not do that right now. But probably more than one of us in this room, myself included, have prayed the prayer of agreement when we're not really sure we agree. Or not really sure what we're agreeing on. Or what exactly is in their heart compared to what's in mine. And through the years, I've gotten a little bolder and go, "Well, hang on a second. What are you believing? And what's your basis for that belief?" It runs the gamut, including, literally, this was asked me one time. Somebody asked for their wife to die so they could marry somebody else. And this individual had determined by the Spirit of God that God intends for them to be married to this other one. And it wouldn't be honorable to divorce. So she's got to die. Can you believe that? I was asked that once. So even the prayer of agreement, you know, all these things that are powerful principles from the Word, you've got to be sure you're on good standing, you're on the right ground, you're in the right place and so on. Let's start just a couple for review with Mark 11 and verse 23. And you might say, "Oh yeah, we know that scripture. That's about saying to the mountain. That's about how faith works." Yeah, well, with God, everything is by faith. We know in Hebrews, for instance, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So faith pleases God. Anything other than faith displeases God. So we need to know something about that. And in Mark 11, 23, He says there, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. So Jesus, in teaching this, makes it wide open. Whatever you ask. And to misinterpret that would be where you get it to the place where, you know, you ask somebody, pray that my wife dies so I can marry this other one, you know. Whatever I ask. No. Not like that. Not like that. But on the other hand, it doesn't say things like, well, if it's not asking too much, or other limitations that we've religiously put on God, maybe from upbringing or church attendance or something like that, we have our ideas. Several places, whatsoever you ask in my name, the Father will do it. It's pretty wide open, right? But looking at this again, be removed, be cast into the sea. And by the time you get to the 24th verse, it talks about when you pray. So when you are speaking to a mountain, which is representative of a trouble, a problem, it's a form of prayer. It's not a petition, it's a form of prayer. One particular night, quite a number of months ago, in taking care of Pastor Sandy, and I'm ready to go on up to bed myself, I was just looking at her, and I was a bit heartbroken at how her body has been diminished. You know, I was still somewhat fresh, this was quite a while ago, in what doctors were saying, you got to do this exercise and that exercise, and put on these boots and all that kind of stuff, because if you don't do that, this will happen and this will happen and this will happen. And it had to do with her feet was specifically on my mind, and the boots to pull her feet back, you know, up were part of that. But they became such a problem to her, and her strength was overcoming the apparatus anyway, these certain boots. So I saw, these boots ain't going to do it. And we quit using them. And I'm moving through the process of believing God, regardless of what these doctors say about tendons permanently fixing or shortening, I believe you, not the boots. But anyway, you know, I was kind of heartbroken, almost to tears, and I hit the post going up, you know, post and rail, and the first step, and immediately the Lord said to me, He said, there'll be no loss, meaning loss of use. I was thinking of the loss of use, and I understood that. And then He said to me, no longer petition me concerning anything in her body that you don't like. But from now on, you speak to them as a mountain to be removed. Oh, yes. So what is the Lord telling me? The Lord's telling me if you see a symptom, a trouble, an issue, and if it's true of her, it's true of me too. And whenever I see it, talk to it. So one of the things as we put her to bed at night, as we take off one pair of socks that might be a little more appropriate for shoes and so on. I don't know why, but Tammy likes these little short socks. Almost athletic, and that's what she wears during the day. That's what she bought for her mama. But at night, we put on big fluffy socks. And when I change the socks every night, I say, I call these feet working feet. I call these feet walking feet. I call these feet able to support her and to go wherever she wants to. And I'll just go right on up. I call these hands and arms working hands. I might touch her mouth. Every once in a while, I call this mouth a talking mouth. And so I don't take to the Lord any of the temporary deficiencies. I talk to Him. And that's prayer, just like petitioning. But once the Lord's already said yes, and once the Lord's told me there'll be no loss, there's no sense consulting Him anymore. He's spoken. Right? So this speaking to mountains is prayer. And I would suspect premature prayer, a lot of us start asking God to do things before we're ready to speak to mountains. Why don't we speak to mountains? Because we're not sure it's going to obey us. Why are we not sure it's going to obey us? Because we haven't built faith to see the mountain is small and God's word is large. So it says here, be removed, be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. So it's not just the speaking, it's speaking from the position of no doubt. You're not ready to speak until there's no doubt. Because if you say something, while even a little doubt is present, it won't work. And I've heard a lot of them say, I tried that stuff. It doesn't work. No, you didn't. Pastor Nancy Dufresne says this often, and I like it a lot. People say, I tried the word. No, you didn't. The word tried you. Yeah. We don't test the word tests us. Amen. So it says, does not doubt in his heart. Let's skip ahead to another one. We looked at this last week again, but I'm reminding you, this is very important. James 1:4. So what we call mountain-moving faith, or the ability to speak to mountains and the mountains obey, yeah, it works when you can speak from a perspective of no doubt in the heart. And now it does specify heart as opposed to head. And that's a worthy discussion too. But James 1:4 says this, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. And by the way, this is one of the reasons that answers don't always happen immediately. You speak to the mountain and it doesn't happen immediately. Why? Because patience is doing a work. I wish this work of patience would hurry up and get done. Don't you? Yeah. And here's the thing about knowing that patience is working. You got to get to where you don't care how long. And it doesn't matter to you how long. When it doesn't matter to you how long anymore, you're about there. Our brother Hagin used to tell us, if you'll prepare for a long wait, it won't be long. But people who are day by day anxious for a thing, it gets further and further and further down the road. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you put in anything you want. Wisdom, sure. If you lack wisdom, ask. If you lack finances, ask. If you lack peace, ask. Anything. I don't think this is exclusive to wisdom. It all works the same way. So whatever you lack, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, without reproach, and it will be given to him. But there's two words you got to pay attention to in the scriptures. One is but, and the other one is if. Pay attention to those. They matter. And you'll notice that people often quote scriptures, and by leaving out a phrase or leaving out the one before it or after it, it changes the meaning. So sometimes, for instance, the truth shall set you free. But when Jesus said it, he said, but you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So you got to know the truth before it can make you free, right? But it says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. No doubting. Now, both of these and others, when it comes to how much doubt is acceptable, and by faith, it all works. From these two, what would the answer be from these two scriptures? How much doubt is acceptable? None. Well, Pastor Dan, you're so rigid about that. No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says here. No doubt. Well, who can do that? Nobody can do that. Yes, you can. God never expects anything from you that you cannot do. Now, there's plenty of stuff I'd like to say, I can't do that, God. But I know his answer is, you can, if you trust me. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Amen. So if the standard is no doubting, you can do it. You can. Because God does not expect you to do what you cannot do. Now, as to how much faith or how long, some of these things are relative to the maturity of your spiritual walk in God. The more you grow in God, the more he requires of you. And it's the same with raising children, you know. At some point in time, you say, oh, you big baby, get up and walk on your own feet. Right? At some point, you know, at 12 years old, you'd expect them to walk themselves instead of having to carry them around everywhere. Now, same with us. When we start out early as believers and Christians, our successes in faith, could we say it this way? It only has to rise to a lower standard than if we've been 25 years walking with the Lord. Then more will be required of us in that regard. But we are all capable of meeting the standard that God requires. Amen. So, but let him ask in faith, no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So James tells us here, no doubting, or don't expect to receive. No doubting, or don't expect to receive. So our premise is basically this. You're not ready to pray until you can do so with no doubting. You're not ready to pray until you can do so with no doubting. Now, we basically established that last week, and I thought, well, no doubting, maybe we better talk a little bit about how do you get to the place where there's no doubting? Okay, here I am, have a need, I realize I have some doubts. How do I correct that? How do I get past that? How do I grow out of that? Matthew 14, 13 or 31, let's go there. The background here is Peter's walking on the water. I'd call that a miracle, wouldn't you? I'd call that supernatural. And I would say the list of people who've walked on the water is a pretty short list. So what should we take away from Peter? I think pretty much nothing. The brother walked on the water, okay? Have you? When you walked on the water, you'll be in an elite league with Peter and Jesus, and then you can authoritatively speak about some things here on this. But anyway, knowing the story, Peter receives an invitation from Jesus. Recall that Peter initiated, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. And Jesus gives him one word, come. And in that one word was everything Peter needed for faith. I got God's word. I can step out of the boat and walk on water. And he acted on that word. And sure enough, Peter walked on the water. For how long and how far doesn't really tell us. But it says there in the context that Peter saw the wind, that it was boisterous. In other words, the waves and wind were kind of crazy. And he started thinking, what am I doing out here? Who do you think you are walking on? Nobody walks on water. What are you doing out here? Yet he was walking on water. Right? It's obvious he started in faith. And it says when he looked at the wind, the waves, he began to sink. And here our verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And I bring this up to say this, even when Peter is in the middle of a miracle, when doubt entered, it caused the miracle to stop. So there's something to be said about preparing yourself for the miracle and asking in faith, but then you're in the middle of it and you could begin to doubt in the middle and begin to sink. There is faith to receive and there is faith to maintain. And most miracles, or by that I mean any supernatural assistance from God, most of them will be initially received, but they have to be maintained over time to see the full fruit of it. And certainly we're walking that out in our house with Pastor Sandy. We have obvious supernatural interventions and miracles that saved her life and brought her to the place of health other than her brain injury. But now I'm like Peter. If I start looking at wind and waves, or if she starts looking at wind and waves, you can begin to doubt and you can start to sink. Doubt is a faith killer. These and other scriptures teach us that doubt cannot be present and expect to receive from God. In other words, if there's doubt in one's heart, and you would know, even though you've not told anybody, you know, if there's doubt in your heart, James explicitly said, don't think you're receiving from God. Now, to doubt is the natural condition of men since the fall. To doubt is the natural condition. It comes to us easily, readily. It's kind of the normal way to operate. Now, I'll grant you, some people are more gullible, some more skeptical. There's a lot of things that people say that I'm pretty skeptical of, and sometimes a skepticism can save you a lot of money. But we're not talking about personality-wise, optimist, pessimist, all of that kind of stuff. But the natural condition, should we say the fallen state of man, is to doubt. I mean, the temptation that Lucifer brought to Eve brought doubt. Did God really say? All he needed to do was introduce doubt. And that led to wrong decisions. So it's a natural condition. It comes easy. It's the default. If you're not watching yourself, you're going to doubt. It's just natural. Even once we're born again, we're so accustomed to this world and natural thinking that doubting comes pretty easy, right? Now, I looked up the word doubt in several scriptures, and there were two streams of the root word, but it basically comes down to this. To doubt is to evaluate carefully. Now, if that's the definition, evaluate carefully, what is wrong with that? Aren't we supposed to evaluate carefully? But it's also to judge. And to judge is to make a decision on a thing. It's also a definition given to reason out. You could say it this way, when you consider and weigh out a situation. Considering it, weighing it out, measuring, well, there's this, but there's this. This is for it, this is against it. Doubting is nothing but calling into question, how does it balance? What are we balancing? We're balancing things like the natural course of nature. We're balancing things like how it is in this world. We're balancing things like the facts as we find them on the ground compared to, on the other side, what God says. To doubt is nothing but taking God's word on the one side and, shall we say, the circumstances or the facts as we know them or understand them, what the doctor says, what the checkbook says, what the bank book says, any of these natural things, what happened with my mama and her mama before her, or, you know, this runs in the family, or any of that. Take all of that on one side and God's word on the other side. And to doubt is nothing more than going, That's all that doubt is. It requires a decision. So while we may have a request and a petition before Almighty God, and we may find a scripture that says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, you will have it. My Father will do it for you, so on. And we could say, well, that's what the Word says, so I'm going to pray that, and I'm going to ask God for $10 million, and I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus, and His Word says that I have it. And people do it, and that's premature. Because on the other hand, $10 million, I can't even imagine $10 million. How do you get $10 million, you know? Or whatever challenges somebody. And they're kind of caught, we'll see if this works. If it's no doubting in the weighing out and the scale of things, you have to start taking, well, I can't even imagine $10 million. But that don't matter. My job doesn't pay that kind of money. That don't matter. And start taking circumstance by circumstance and against God's word, becoming fully convinced that nothing over here matters and God's word is everything. Amen. Until you get to that, it's not time to pray or to say to a mountain. And I'll tell you this too. If you can get to this, it's fun. It's certain. It works. And what a ride going on an adventure with God. But we have to be able to take these things on this side, the circumstances, the questions, all of that, and do something with them that removes them from the scale, from the judging, from the reasoning, to examine carefully. In weighing it out, you have the facts versus God's word or God's promise, and they almost always contradict one another. Yeah. And to weigh something out usually means there are questions. Believe in God for resources and finances. How am I going to get it? Well, I guess I could work overtime. I guess I could do this. I guess I could do that. So really, you'll find doubts are usually embodied in questions. And then you'll have people around you, come on, get real. Really? You think that could happen? How are you going to come up with that kind of money and those sorts of things? I'm kind of glad that the Lord didn't show me all at once how much money we would be spending on our building. Because I would have had some questions. I'm struggling with doubt. But as we are going along here and things are going well, there's a track record of God has provided, and God has provided, and God has provided, and God has provided, and we have already done things that we can't do. Amen. And it's an obvious demonstration that we're following God, you wouldn't see what you're seeing here. And it has turned out just about as fast as I can figure out what's next, how to do it, get the sources lined up, get the materials, organize the work, whatever it is, just about as fast as I can do that, the money is there for it. Do y'all remember the last offering that we had for the building fund and for the efforts? I don't, because it's been a while. And there's nothing wrong with having a special offering, and we may have some coming up in the future. I don't know. But I've learned how much it is, how small the congregation, the economy, on and on and on. I have learned God's word compared to all of that, none of this matters. to where faith for me is strong in this area, and I don't really have doubts. And now I say to mountains, money for such and such, or actually, there's a case to be made for this. You don't talk to money, you talk to things. We have a new air conditioner behind that wall there. You could probably hear it running. So it'd be like, air conditioner, you get there in Jesus' name. And it's there. Praise the Lord. So usually there are questions. And I want to look at a couple of questions, or maybe question askers, those who ask questions, said another way, and the difference between the two. We're talking about, I didn't give you a title. I wrote this one for a title. Maybe you like it. Dispelling doubt. Dispelling doubt. Much of building faith is dispelling doubt. Your reasons, your questions in the evaluation process. On the one hand, we have this. On the other hand, we have God's Word. You may have, you probably have to. Everything that's on this side, the natural facts and circumstances, you're going to have to go through every one of them and resolve them. You're going to have to deal with those things. So we're going to look at two people who received a word of God and then asked questions. All right? Go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1 and verse 11. And we're going to see first Zacharias, whom the angel Gabriel came to in the temple and spoke to him and told him he was going to have a son. And this was John the Baptist. So Luke 1:11, it says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Well, if suddenly an angel was standing in your presence, it's probably a reaction you and I would have too, right? But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. So, obvious here, Zacharias and his wife, we're going to be talking about a son, had been requesting a son. Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared from the Lord. What an announcement, huh? I think any parent would be thrilled to hear the announcement of you're going to have a son, and this is who he's going to be. Jesus later on says about John, among those born of women, there was no one greater than John. He's called the greatest of the prophets. Well, what did he do that was so great? He prepared the way of the Lord himself. That's what he did. Amen. So what an announcement. What a glorious and wonderful announcement. And you would think that the next thing to come from Zacharias would be gratitude, rejoicing. I mean, he should get up and run around the room shouting and dancing, right? Hallelujah. That's what some of us would do. Some of us wouldn't get out of our chair for nothing. But anyway. But verse 18, it says, and Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. This question, how shall I know this, is born out of what he lists next as a natural fact. I'm old. My wife is old. How shall I know this? Let me help you with that question. How shall I know? How shall I know? He's saying, how can I take this into my heart as truth? How can I be certain of this? He's questioning the entire possibility and premise because he's old. Can you see how that's an out-of-bounds question? That question does not express faith. Verse 19, and the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So the angel tells that Zacharias didn't believe the words. How did the angel know this? Because Zacharias says, how do I know that this will actually come to pass? I'm old. He failed to receive that word as the word of God. He failed to receive it as God said it, that settles it. He failed to receive God can do this no matter how old I am. The angel didn't come and say, gee, you're pretty old, and God wants you to have this boy, and we'll see. I don't know, you're pretty old. The angel didn't speak like that. The angel came with a message from God, and God was pretty clear in his message. God didn't say, we're really getting borderline here. And when he says, how shall I know this? The angel goes to who he is and who he's from and the message. How would you know? You got Gabriel standing in front of you, dude. That don't happen every day. And he says, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of Almighty God. He should have understood who this was, who he represents, and if it's a word from God, I'll go back to my scales here. I'm old. God sent his angel and said, I'm having a son. Well, old don't matter no more. God wins.
Amen.
That's what should have been done with doubt. With reasoning. Let's evaluate this carefully. I'm old. Right? That's doubt. He had a question that he did not handle properly. What's the answer to I'm too old? The answer is God said. What's the answer to I'm too short, I'm too fat, I'm too old, I don't have enough money, I don't have that kind of education, don't work that kind of job, I live in Illinois, you know, anything you want to come up with, what's the answer to it? But God said. And let's throw this in, there's all kinds of ugly discussion about it. I'm black, I'm white, I don't care if you're polka dotted in pony purple. And in today's day and age, there's somebody who is polka dotted purple. All our children's cartoons are being corrupted and destroyed. All of that compared to what God said, throw that away. God said, how shall I know? How shall I know? In other words, he's asking for a proof, a sign, something more than the word on its own at face value. Can't believe God when he speaks, but you could believe the clouds turning into, you know, look like dragon or some sign, or I don't know, pick a sign. Pick a sign. God, how do I know this? This happens with believers all the time. How do I know that? Because they will tell you about signs they saw that to them was evidence that what God said is true. I knew it was God because when I went to the appointment, everything went smoothly. Oh, really? Everything going smooth is an indication that God's in it? Or you know, if God opens the doors, and He does, but people come to an open door and think, well, that must be God. The enemy could have a trap right beside the door, and he says, come on in, and opens the door for you. Or I went, and it seemed like everything was hardship and difficulty. All the doors are closed. Must not be God. God may want you to kick down that door. Yes. People are looking for signs, proofs, anything to help them dispel doubt in addition to the Word. That is a form of this question. How shall I know? How shall I know that what you say will come to pass? And the answer, Gabriel, I'm Gabriel sent from God. And we in our time don't need Gabriel. We're filled with the Holy Ghost and so on. How shall I know your word is true? He's Almighty God, okay?
Yes.
Do you need something more than God said it?
No.
Now maybe while I'm here I'll mention this. All of us, the more familiar we get with Scripture, can think of Scriptures that we'd like to apply to our scenario, our situation, and that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. You know, if you have a financial need, you may go to, my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Right? And that and many other Scriptures you may go to, and there's nothing wrong with that. But have you ever wondered, I know because I have, is me taking a Scripture that I know to be true and applying it the same as the Spirit of God bringing up in my spirit a Scripture, and that's the one? Are they the same? No, they're not the same. And I, just this week, I said to Pastor Webb when I talked to him, I said, can you just listen to me talk for a minute here? I want to reason something out, and I want to know what you think. And I said, the Scripture that we're standing on for Pastor Sandy, Jeremiah 30, verse 17. For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord. I said, I didn't make that up. I didn't pick it out of the Bible for my scenario and my situation. Before we ever knew what happened, you sent it. And he said, and I felt led to send it to you. The minute I knew there was trouble, this came up in my spirit, and he typed it out and sent it to Pastor Sandy. So I said, so, this came from God, not from me, right? He said, that's right. And that's the reason that can be the very Scripture that removes everything off the other side of the scale. Further, that Scripture says restore health. There's no way around the definition of this. Restored health means every capacity is back. You should just be thankful for what you have. No? Well, I am thankful for what we have. Yes. Yeah, yeah. But we ain't stopping there. Because His word was this. His word was, I will restore. So, the last couple of weeks, because I've been on this for some weeks, really contemplating, thinking about this, I've been going through a process over some weeks here of looking for a way that God can get out of restoring Pastor Sandy. That sounds goofy, huh? You're looking for a way for God to get out of it? I'm looking for it because if it's something I haven't considered, there's a possible avenue for failure that I want to address and close. And I want to make sure that I have no doubt going forward. For instance, no one who's had a condition this long changes. So, I'm not finding anything in the Word that says, believe God until it's apparent it can't change. I don't find anything that says, believe God until whatever. Abraham was 25 years on his son, right? Amen. I better be ready to go with Abraham for 25 years. Amen. Now, I don't believe it's going to take 25 years. And you start thinking things like, man, how old will I be in 25 years? I know you can calculate it. Don't do it. How old will you be in 25 years? But one of the things I went through seriously is, did I pick the scripture out, and am I trying to force it to fit the situation? Did I make that? Yes, it's in God's word. Maybe the question is this: do I have the right to claim that for myself? That is the one. Or did I open my Bible and go, that's it? No. People do that, you know. And the answer is, God sent it before we knew we needed it. Amen. And I've gone to the Lord, I said, this is all your idea. You started this in terms of which scripture. And I am increasingly coming to this conclusion. What I told Pastor Webb is, I can't find a way out for God. And I'm looking. I've gone through the scripture this way, and I've gone through this. The only thing that I find that can fail is if I faint. She faints, we faint, we stop. We look at wind, waves, and we start to doubt. And if we don't do that, God's stuck with it. If He is who He says He is. And as I've gotten to know the character of God, if He says it, He'll do it. And you know where it says, let us come therefore boldly to the throne of grace? It'll do something for your boldness if you'll go through all the possibilities of failure and one by one shoot them down. Nobody's come back from that. So? What does that matter? Does it matter? No. Pastor Webb agreed with me. He doesn't know either. I don't know anybody that's gone that far and come on back fully. He said he didn't know anybody like that either. But he also said, but does that matter? I can't find where, because of that, God can't perform that word. I can't find it. I can't find it. So when it says, does not doubt in his heart, this is what I'm doing. I'm going through potential doubt. And one by one, I'm eliminating them and getting so certain and so sure of these things that boldness, I have a boldness with the Lord because of what I'm sure of. How did Paul say it? For I am persuaded that which he has promised, he is able to keep that, to do that. Abraham went through a process of becoming absolutely convinced that it didn't matter how old he was. Some miracles, our husband and wife together, Abraham and Sarah are an example of that. She also made a journey of faith where she also came to that place where she judged him faithful who had promised. The 25 years may have been nothing, but it took them that long to both get in agreement that doesn't matter how old we are, God is faithful. He'll do it. He'll do it. So, Zacharias' question had to do with his heart. How will I know? Let's look at the second questioner. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Luke chapter 1. How about that? They're both in Luke chapter 1. Make it easy on you. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. the virgin's name was Mary. We'll stop for a second. Same Gabriel, same kind of announcement. You're going to have a boy, right? So they're very similar in what happens here. Verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Well, that would be a little shocking, wouldn't it? The angel Gabriel appears before you and starts telling you how blessed and all of that that you are. Nothing wrong with being told you're blessed, but when an angel appears telling you this stuff, that would be a little bit shocking, right? Gabriel is one of the archangels, always the messenger. Michael is always the warrior. Years ago, in Pastor Webb's church on a particular service, I guess I'd call it a vision, I saw an angel, and this dude was like 12 feet high and extremely impressive, and he was a warrior. I don't know it, but it might have been Michael or one of his boys, right? I don't know which, but it was quite an experience. But here's Gabriel appearing to Mary, and she's troubled. Zacharias, it also says he was troubled, surprised, trying to grasp hold of what's going on, you know, those kinds of things. Verse 29, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So Zacharias gets the pronouncement of a remarkable life to be lived by his son. Mary gets the announcement of another remarkable life to be lived by her son. Zacharias is old, and his wife is old, so that doesn't work in the natural. But Mary is a virgin. And as far as we know, no virgin has conceived except Mary, right? I don't mean there's a possibility that there was one out there that we don't know about. No, there's not. There's not. There's one. So, next in verse 34, it says, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" So she also asks a question. Verse 35, "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. This is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible." Now how come when she asks the question, she isn't struck mute until the child is born? How come Gabriel responds differently with Mary than he did with Zacharias? It's in the question. Zacharias asks a question, "How can I know?" Let me substitute a word that I think I'm doing no injustice to this scripture. He's asking, "How can I believe? Because I'm old." So Mary asks the question, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" In other words, no sexual relationship with a man. How can this happen? How can this be? But her question is not a question of how can I believe. Her question is, well, how exactly does this work? She has accepted the premise, but is looking for a little bit on How's this going to happen? One question has doubt. The other question has faith. If I were making a movie of this, it would be more along the lines of, just to help people understand, Mary's response would be something like this. Oh, that's awesome. Great. I'm so excited about this. But how exactly is that going to work? Can you see that? These are very different questions. And when she asked, how's this going to work, she gets the actual answer. Holy Ghost will overshadow you. The power of God will come upon you and work in you. And that which is conceived in you will not be a natural child, but a supernatural conception. There's the answer right there. You know, he gives her the answer to her question. And her question did not have doubt in it. And then we look at verse 38. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She had a question. She could have had the same question. But she disposed of her natural circumstance in favor of, this is a message from Almighty God. She had no trouble with knowing it was true. She had no trouble believing it was true, just didn't know how the circumstances would unfold. And this is further reinforced where she completely yields herself to the service of God. God, if this is what you want to do with my life, I'm all for it. Let's go. Let's go. Mary asked, how could it happen? Zacharias asked, how can I know? One asks how, not doubting the word, but curious as to how it could happen, then receives that word by declaring, let it be. The other, Zacharias, asks for proof. Mary didn't ask for proof. Zacharias asked for proof so that he can accept the word. Mary accepts the word without proof. Zacharias wants proof so that he can accept. Can you see where one doubts and the other does not? And interesting about Zacharias, what is the consequence? The consequence is temporary muteness. You might say he sinned, so to speak, with his heart not believing and expressed it with his mouth, so God shut up his mouth. It would be good for us many times to mute ourselves. When something is presented to you, what's the next thing you do? Maybe it's shut up. Don't say anything. Don't start talking. Yeah, but we don't have that kind of money. You know, listing the objections, listing the reasons, listing the circumstances. God, I don't know if you're aware, but we just don't have that kind of money. Oh, he's aware, and he's challenging you to believe beyond what you have as resources and to believe him and his resources. God, if you said do this thing, that must mean you're providing the money to do it. And I believe you can do that. Amen. Let's get busy. Right? So he's made to be mute, so he can't say anything more. While we're here, I note that the man that came seeking healing for his daughter asked Jesus to come to the house. That would be Jairus' daughter. While he's asking Jesus to come to the house, and there's interruptions and all that, Jesus is on the way to the house. Word comes from home, don't bother Jesus anymore. Daughter died. And before the man could say anything, Jesus says, fear not, only believe. Jesus immediately shuts him up. And a lot of times I think when something all of a sudden is there in our face, the right thing to do is shut up. And one of the premises we're working on here is it's not time to pray, it's time to address doubts. Jesus didn't say to Jairus, let's kneel down right now. Let's pray here right now. He said, shut up. Only believe. In other words, look at only one thing. Look at only one thing. Look at only one thing. Look at the power of God. Look at the power of God. Look only at the power of God. Look only at the power of God. Don't look at the circumstances. But she's already... No, don't look at that. Look at only the power of God. Look at only the power of God. Look at only the power of God. And while I'm here, I need to say this. The Lord told me so. Suppressing doubt doesn't work. To have doubts, normal, natural, happens with all of us, doubts concerning a promise of God, to suppress them or keep them down, or I was just talking about don't say it. Not saying it is good, but simply refusing to say the doubt isn't enough. You don't just suppress doubts, you have to answer them. You have to resolve them. You got to take care of them. You got to get them out of your attention. You have to judge them irrelevant. You got to take care of them. Just putting them down and just saying the word again by itself won't work. You don't bury them, you answer them, you judge them. To judge something is to say, this on the one hand and that on the other hand, and choose. So a doubt, a circumstance, an issue, there it is. And in this world, it may be a fact. It may be a truth. A doctor can point to a test and say, see here, this level, this is what it is. And you have a choice between accepting that as the prevailing truth or what God's Word says as the prevailing truth. I know that's true in the natural, but I'm not only going to suppress it, I'm going to say, I'm going to judge. Doctor, God. Sorry, doc, you lose, God, you win. A doubt has to be judged. It has to be handled. You got to remove it from the equation. When you do, then you say to the mountain, and it shall obey you. Then you ask, believing, nothing doubting, and you shall have what you ask. So we don't speak, we don't pray until we take those doubts, move them away, handle them, answer them. And you may need to do some praying, some reading, some studying, some waiting on God to get the answer to your doubt. Amen. My personal opinion, if you need to, I think it's better if you take a piece of paper and write every objection and every doubt and then go to work on them. I'm too old. Well, how about that? You're too old. What does the Bible say about that? Well, Abraham was too old. Yet God's word came to pass in his life. And God's no respecter of persons, and if he's done it for Abraham, he can do it for me. And besides that, I'm not 100 yet. Too old. Scratch that. That's been dealt with. That's not an issue. What else? Don't have enough money. Handle it. Go at it. Like you're an attorney and you've got to argue the case. Handle those doubts. Do something with those doubts. When Gabriel appeared to Zacharias, the angel's answer was, I am Gabriel. And what I'm saying here is, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you. That God's word comes to you is the proof. You don't need a sign. You don't need another proof. That Almighty God said it to you. I went over with you how I was going through the scripture that we've been standing on, Jeremiah 30:17, that God said it, God initiated. And why is that significant? Because now I know God sent it, I didn't pick it. I know a message came from God to me, and that's what it is, and to her. I don't need more proof than that. God said it. And this was his idea, and he initiated. So I'm just going to cooperate with him. I believe him. Every question, every doubt must be addressed, must be answered. Many questions cannot be answered except from the Word. If you look to natural circumstances, how other people do it, all that kind of stuff, you know, many times, no, it's the Word. What does the Word say to you? What does the Word say specifically to you? Every doubt can be answered by the Word. Every doubt can be answered by the Word. And when I say to you, I've been on this search looking for all the possibilities how God can get out from under his commitment to me, what am I doing? I'm going through the Word, looking at every one of these things. And I'm just making sure that I've dealt with all doubt. One of them is time. Do you know over time, people begin to despair and people begin to fade in their faith? People begin to grow weary. As the Bible says, don't grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. One of the tests is time. We're enduring the time test. It's been so long. I don't know if this is ever going to happen because it's already been so long. So I'm dealing with that through the Scriptures. This time means nothing to God and to his Word and to his promise. Time means nothing. So as I'm still on it, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And praying doesn't include petition for me, really, concerning her anymore. And if there was a new issue come up, I might go to God as we have an order of meeting here, new business, new item of business, you know. I might do that if I need to, but mostly it's just thanksgiving, rejoicing, reminding him of his Word, reminding me of my Word, and sticking with it. Answering those questions. One scripture we have to mention, and we're done here. Romans 10:17. Doubt is dispelled by faith. And sometimes people attempt to walk by faith by just suppressing, putting down their doubts. That doesn't produce faith. How is faith produced? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you will stay in the Word, if you will keep at it in your situation, whatever it is, you'll be reading along and all of a sudden God will say, hey, see that? That's the answer to that doubt and that question that wants to take root in your mind. There's your answer right there. That's it. And you go, there it is. It was there all along. How come I didn't see that before? There it is. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how often should you be in the Word? All the time. All the time. Your answer is not only receiving by faith. Maybe we have to teach this another time. You receive by faith, but you also maintain by faith. And I'll tell you something. Receiving by faith is easier than maintaining by faith. You can receive in a moment. But then tomorrow it's going to be tested. Tomorrow it's going to be tested. I mentioned time this week in conversation with my pastor. You know, I said, what I'm looking for, among other things, is where might I have been deceived? Where could there be deception? And I recall a saying that pastor that I served under the first 6 years after Bible school, he would say quite a bit. And he would say, time is the best revealer of deception. And so for Pastor Sandy, it's just a little over 2 years and 5 months. So time is passing, right? But while time is passing, I'm seeing deception would be revealed. And as I'm testing this, and here's what Pastor Webb said to me. He said, most of the time, I watch individuals, and as something drags on, their faith diminishes, and they seem to struggle. He says, but watching you, I think the other opposite is happening. You are growing stronger and stronger. And he said, most become kind of uncertain about the word. He says, but I hear in your voice, I hear in the things you're saying, I hear by your arguments and your reasonings, he says, you're getting stronger and stronger and stronger in this. I said, yes, I am. And that's how I'm maintaining. That's how I keep going, is I examine God's word, looking for the holes, and I haven't found any holes. I haven't found exclusions. I haven't found exceptions. I haven't found a way out. And I've told the Lord, I said, Lord, you're pretty much stuck. You got no way out on this. I've looked at your word. I've heard much teaching on this. The only thing that can go wrong here is if we faint on this. But other than that, it's done. It's done. It's done. Now I just need to keep going like that, right? Yeah, we need to keep going like that. Praise the Lord. You and me, we need to keep going like that. Amen? And then what you learn after you kind of settle some of those things, then it comes down to the character of God. Is He good for His word? Is He faithful to His word? If He said it, will He do it? That becomes an issue you've got to work through. Okay, He said it. There are no outs. Will He do what He says? This is one of the things that I remind Sandy of often. He's good for His word. He's faithful. And what He promised, He will perform. Amen. He will perform. So, God's stuck with me. He's stuck with us. Work out these things. Now you can pray and start going to work on them at the same time. You can pray in faith as you understand and grow. But with time, you're going to have to work through all that stuff. And sometimes we don't say to the mountain until you're ready to say to the mountain. Amen? Praise the Lord. Otherwise, you harm your own faith because you think you did what the Bible says. You didn't. And then you wonder why we don't get the results. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we bless you and thank you. And I pray that every word be received in the heart in which it was offered as a help. Father, we thank you for answers, illumination, revelation. And even as we go, we will be reminded of some of these things as you will show yourself mighty on our behalf. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we go, we'll receive our offering. Hallelujah. God is faithful. He supplies all of our need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We sow, we reap, we bring the tithe into the storehouse. God opens the windows of heaven for blessing. Amen. It's a divine order and a divine flow. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.